Have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Luke chapter 6. Our text today, Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke 6, 27 through 36. Scripture says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Hear now that word. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great treasure of your word. And Lord, help us now, through your Spirit, to mine from that treasure great resources for our life, for our walk with you. Lord, help us as we hear your voice today. And Lord, our prayer is, as always, to hear your voice, not clever words of some preacher, but Lord, to hear your voice and your voice only. Lord, may we indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power through your word this day. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. How would you prove that you are the son or daughter of your mother and father? You might say, well, I look like them. That's not very conclusive, and that wouldn't be regarded as proof by most people. You might produce your birth certificate, but those things have been proven time and again to be not 100% reliable. But today, with the aid of science, we can take some of your DNA, and we can take some from your mother and father, and we can prove conclusively that you're their child. How would that relate to God, our Father? How can we show and prove ourselves to be His sons and daughters? You know, this sermon could be entitled The Golden Rule, because that's the part of the text that I think everyone in the world is familiar with. But I want to go a little bit deeper today than that. That is the what that Jesus commands, but I want to look into the why. Why does Jesus command such? And what is it that Jesus commands here? He says, love your enemies. That very thought, and if you're honest, that thought is somewhat repugnant to you. This may be one of the hardest commands that Jesus sets forth in the Scripture. What does he mean, love your enemy? Well, first, and you know this, I think, most of you, there are three words in the Greek for love. These are verbal forms of the word here because they're commands. One of the words is araō. That would be to love passionately, to love as a husband loves his wife. Araō, you can see where we get the word erotic from, that kind of love. Another kind would be phileo, to love with great affection those close to you, your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, your children. You know, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philo, love, Adelphia, brother, that's where they get that name. But to love with the agapao, to love in that way, is not quite so easy to define. It is a love, or it is showing a love to others that seeks their best at all times. To do what is best for another, irrespective of what it might cost you. Not giving thought to yourself, but giving thought to what will help them, what will benefit them the most. That's the kind of love in all six occurrences in this text that we read today are forms of that verb, agapao, to love another with that self-sacrificing, unselfish love that puts them ahead of you. Now, Jesus says we're to love our enemies that way. We're to look for their best, to look to things, no matter what it cost us, that will benefit them the most. Now, you can't love your enemies as you love your husband or wife. You can't love your enemies as you love your children or your mother and father, your brothers and sisters. That would be an unnatural kind of affection. But the love that Jesus commands here is not born of affection. It is an act of the will. It is only by God's grace that you can do what Jesus sets forth here, to love your enemies. And Jesus gives us some examples. He says, for instance, if they hit you, don't hit them back, just let them hit you again. Or if they take something that belongs to you, don't try to stop them. If they come back, let them just take some more. Now, I know what your reaction to that is. It's the same as mine. That's foreign to the way I'm made. I'm a sinner. If you hit me, I'm probably going to hit you back. But that's not what Jesus commands. But let me say this. We need a word of qualification here, word of explanation, if you will, because we must not take and misinterpret what Jesus says. We must not take what he says and set it up in contradiction to all the rest of Scripture. Jesus is setting forth here a proverbial example to illustrate a great principle. We must not set what Jesus says in contrast to the rest of the body of Scripture. There are plenty of examples in the Scripture that forbid assault and striking other people and murder and such as that. To ignore that would be to encourage assault and violence and theft. There are plenty of examples in the Scripture that provide for the punishment of wrongdoers. So we must be careful not to set what Jesus says, and people do this quite often with Scripture. They love to just jerk one little saying out of context and say, well, the Bible says, you know, thus and so. There have been songs and stories told about, you know, preachers being hit by lumberjacks and turning the other cheek and letting them hit again, and all of a sudden the person's converted. That's the thing of songs and stories. That's not Scripture. Jesus says we are to love these people. And these examples show the depth of that to which we should go, to look for their best interest, to promote that which will serve them, that will bring about the best for them, neglecting ourselves, not deliberately injuring or putting ourselves in danger, but he makes the point to show to what lengths we should go to look for the best in others, to prove ourselves as the children of God, as the sons and daughters of God the Father, and of our kinship of our older brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering, a man who is meek and lowly in heart. These radical kinds of sayings probably are best understood as Jesus' explanation of himself, of what he underwent, what he was willing to go to, what lengths he was willing to go for those who hated him. All of you, by the way, hated him at one time. All of you were sinners. What did Jesus go to? To what lengths did he go to serve you? Jesus sets forth this in a great proverbial saying, the golden rule. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. That is a positive declaration. It is focusing on doing rather than not doing. This is a saying that has been misunderstood. It's been copied by the world in a negative form times without number. The number of people who have stated this in the negative, we don't have time to list them all. Philo, the great Jewish philosopher, said that the evil that you would not have done to you, do not do to anyone else. The Stoics had a saying that whatever you would not have done to yourself, do not do to others. And Confucius said, whatever you would not have people do to you, do not do to anyone else. I mean, on and on this goes. But those are negative expressions. And quite frankly, sometimes they're not that hard to do. Sometimes it's not hard to refrain from doing evil to another person. You wouldn't want them to, you know, come burn your house down, so you don't go burn their house down, so you've fulfilled what they set forth. Jesus sets forth something entirely different. Do to others. Positively do to others what you would have them do to you. This is the crux of the matter. As I said, it's in doing rather than not doing. How hard is this? I groped for an illustration all week, and it finally came to me. Because as Nathan said to David, you are the man. So I don't know why I didn't think of it sooner. But how many of you every day are frustrated and angry at these rude and stupid, overly aggressive, distracted drivers? Amen. How many times do you maybe speed up a little bit to keep them from cutting you off? How many times do you deliberately slow down a little bit when they're riding your back bumper? Let me tell you something. And again, I am the man. I've tried to work on this since Wednesday. What would it cost you to let that person in? The person who's seen all those signs for the last 2 miles, left lane closed ahead, who comes zipping up past 3 miles worth of traffic. What would it cost you to let them in instead of getting as close as you can to the car in front of you? What would it cost you to move over and let that person whose time is more valuable than yours go by? You see, this is a great illustration, because this would cost you absolutely nothing. But how hard is it to do that? To love your enemies. And that's the way you look at some of these folks driving up and down the road. They're enemies to be conquered. They're to be cut off. We're going to teach them a lesson about driving safely. What would it cost you to do that? And true, they wouldn't even respond with a thank you or a wave of the hand. But that's exactly what Jesus says here. You're to do good to your enemies, to those who are not going to bless you and not going to thank you. But God sees your heart in all this. You see, what Jesus commands here is the extra mile. Going that extra little step. Doing to others what you would want done to you. You were talking on the phone and you weren't really paying attention that you would just pass like 3 miles of traffic and all of a sudden you need to get over. You're praying someone will let you in without making obscene gestures at you. But this is what Jesus says. Do what you would want them to do to you. Go that extra mile. Go that extra step. And he says, look, don't tell me how much you love your husband or your wife. Don't tell me how much you love your children. Even sinners love their children. They love their husbands and wives. Don't tell me how good you are to all the people at church who help you and are so kind to you and do so many things to you. Even sinners are good to people who are good to them. Don't tell me about the money you loaned to one of the families that was in desperate straits and you worked out a repayment deal that wouldn't stress their budget too much. He said, don't tell me about that. Why'd you ask for the money back in the first place? He said. Even sinners do that. But to prove your spiritual DNA, he says, show that kind of love and help and goodness to those who hate you. You know, this falls hard on the heels of the beatitude we looked at 2 weeks ago. Blessed are you, happy are you when men hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject you. Happy and blessed are you. And then Jesus turned around and says, and by the way, do good to those people. And you know what our excuse is? Lord, that's just too hard to do. That's just hard. But I do a lot better than most people. I do a lot better than most people would do in that situation. And you see, that's the problem. Herein is the problem with our evaluation of our Christian walk. The standard is not what other people would do. Jesus said even sinners do that sometimes. The standard is not what other people would do. The standard is what does God do? That's what you're to compare yourself with, Jesus says. What does your Heavenly Father do? Why such a standard as that? I can't measure up to that. Well, the first why should be very obvious to you, should be very simple. Because Jesus commands it. This is not a suggestion. This is not a way to improve your life. This is not a way to have more happiness. It is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ, quite simply. And throughout Scripture, we are commanded to emulate the moral holiness of God. Leviticus 11:44, God says, be holy because I am holy. Peter repeats that very injunction in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 16. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And here today in our text, he says that we're to be merciful as our heavenly Father is merciful. There's the standard. There's what we're to do. There's how we're to live. If we are to show ourselves to be the sons and daughters of God Almighty. If we're to show ourselves to have the spiritual DNA of our Heavenly Father and of Christ Himself. Because God is merciful. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Oftentimes the pagan farmer gets more rain and sunshine in the right percentages than the Christian farmer down the road a little ways. Oftentimes those who curse and hate and deny God are blessed in this world with riches and good health and peace beyond all imagination. The unacknowledged blessings that God pours out every day on billions and billions of people are beyond number. You can't count them. And by and large, they are poured out on people who hate God, who blaspheme His name, who do everything they can in contradiction to His word. And yet God pours out His blessings on saint and sinner alike. He showers His goodness on people. Everyone in this world today breathes the perfect mix of oxygen, nitrogen, and all the other chemicals that make your body work and live. And the largest percentage of them never give so much as a mumbled thank you to God the Father. You know, most of you are parents, and some of you, like me, have grown children, and you raised them, tried to discipline them, told them to study hard, took them to church, tried to memorize the scripture, taught them how to live, and by and large, at some point, they finally grow up, and they reap, you know, the benefits of that, and you as a parent are rewarded and happy. It doesn't always happen. Some of you, and at least all of us, know someone who has had a child that has rebelled against that. How that has grieved the heart of the parent. But how does it grieve God the Father when His children rebel and do not do that which He commands? How does He feel? You know, we are to show forth the love of God. As His children, we are to live in the way He has raised us, so to speak, in the way He has trained us up. And remember this, another why. The world is watching. When you take to yourself the name of Christian, when you go out and try to witness to others, when you try to share the gospel with others, they're looking. They're looking to see what makes you any different than everyone else. And the sad truth is, if you go out into the world, it's very hard to determine those who belong to God's family and those who do not, simply by their actions. What Jesus commands here is such a radical departure from the world. And it's that way for a reason. It's to set us apart from the world, to make it obvious to the world that we are the sons and daughters of God the Father, because we're so different than the way they act, the way they would react to this situation, the way they would treat this person. Is that the way we act? There's another why. Jesus says, for great will be your reward. We saw this again in the Beatitudes we looked at in the past few weeks. Jesus said, blessed are you, happy you are you who are poor and who hunger and who mourn now, for you will be rich and you will be filled and you will laugh and rejoice. And Jesus says here that great will be your reward in heaven. There's a definite future dimension to this. And as we said in some of the weeks past, you should live with your eye on eternity, not on these things. These things will be gone. Some of them might be gone tomorrow. Health, wealth, prosperity, your home, your freedom, all those things are temporary things. They can vanish like that in an instant. But to sacrifice those things, as Jesus says here, to give to someone, not expect them to pay you back, to let someone take something that is yours, hopefully because they need it, well, that's foolish in the world's eyes. Why would you do that? Someone who does that's a fool. You know, Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, wrote of his father, Philip, who, it seems, was always giving and sharing with others. Without question, without trying to determine their motives, he was just giving. And his father, Philip, said this, and it's been paraphrased since then. But Philip said, and Matthew Henry wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, for he will surely be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, the missionary who lost his life taking the gospel to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, sort of shortened that, modernized the words a little bit, said he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Do you trust God in this? As a Christian, as the sons and daughters of the Most High God, we should trust Him because we know more about loving your enemies, about doing good to those who despitefully use you, about doing good to those who hate you and reject you, than anyone in the world. Because as Paul wrote to the Romans, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, His only beloved Son. He gave for His enemies. And Paul went on to the Romans. He said, and God demonstrates His love for this, for us in this, that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for the impossible. God did not wait for you to love Him. God did not wait for you to desire Him. God did not wait for you to do Him good. No, He loved you when you were His enemy, when you hated Him, when you were rebellious, when you were lost in sin and without hope. That's when God did this marvelous, wonderful, unimaginable thing for you. If Jesus Christ, the one who came and died for you, if Jesus Christ, the one who died for His enemies, if Jesus Christ commands us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, that we may prove ourselves to be the sons and daughters of God the Father, why should we resist? That's the big why. Why would you not do that. That the Lord Jesus Christ commands you. The only begotten Son of the Father who did that for you. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you are a merciful, loving, and compassionate God. Indeed, your mercies are new each day. And Lord, we take from your hand, and many times we disobey and do not think about giving and sharing with others, especially not our enemies. Lord, convict us in our heart. Lord, work in us repentance that we might show ourselves merciful as you are merciful. For Lord, we have received from you love and mercy untold, unfathomable, unimaginable. For you sent your Son Jesus Christ, not because we loved you, not because we were your friends, but because we hated you, because we were your enemies. For that reason, you sent Jesus that we might be reconciled, that we might be at peace with you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, let that penetrate the very core of our being, and let that motivate us. Lord, how amazed we will be at our actions, our response, and how the world will see that we are truly your sons and daughters. Help us, we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.